Welcome to everybody. My wife and I are currently doing a cleanse. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done a cleanse. There's all kinds of different cleanses. I mean, one of these things is supposed to clean you out on the inside. There's different kinds of cleanses, different kinds of detoxes, you know, intestinal, kidney, liver, cellular, skin. There's all different types. Just if you don't mind, am I talking to the choir here? Has anybody ever done a cleanse of some sort? So some of you have. Okay. Some of you have done cleanses. This is my first. That's my wife's first. Our daughter has done a cellular level detox one time. So we have a little bit of experience in our family, but this is the first one that Shelby and I have done. Now, without being specific, you know, because there's different kinds of cleanses, and I know there's all kinds of different things that people take and how we go about them. But without being specific, some of you have done cleanses. Would you care to share with us, in general, what are the components of an internal cleanse or a detox? What things do we do? I don't mean, you know, this specific compound or whatever, but in general, what are the general things that you've done in the detoxes or cleanses that you've done? Anybody? Yes, Valerie? Lots of water. Water, there's one. Anything else? In general now. Yes, Andy?
White sugar and white sours in some of them.
Okay, avoiding certain things that give us the toxins or the problems that we need to be cleansed from. So we drink lots of water and we avoid some things that are harmful. Anything else in general? Valerie?
Add things to the diet as well.
Okay, adding certain things that help promote the cleanse. Anything else? Those are the three that I thought of. Now, that's what you do. At least that's what we're doing in this one. We're taking certain substances that help our bodies to be cleansed. We're taking something that enhances the cleansing process, or several things. We also are being told to consume copious amounts of water, lots of water. I don't mind it. You can talk to Shelby. She minds it some. She forces herself to drink all this water, but it's necessary to drink water. And we are also being told to avoid certain things that, you know, to work against the cleansing process. So you'd be, you know, fighting yourself if you're trying to cleanse and then taking certain substances at the same time. Now, those of you that have done cleanses, or even anybody else that has a comment here, you keep from eating certain things, you eat certain other things, you drink lots of water. Are you actually cleansing yourself by doing that? Are you actually cleansing anything? Think about it. Well, are you cleansing? Yeah, if you wash your hand, your hand's dirty, and you wash the dirt off, you can wash the dirt off. But you're taking substances, you're avoiding substances, you're drinking lots of water. Are you actually cleansing anything on the inside? Yes or no? Any disagreement here? You all say yes. Anybody say no? I say no. Maybe it's just a matter of semantics here. I mean, in a way, yeah, we're doing things to help our bodies, but for instance, like when our daughter did the cellular level cleanse, you know, her cells were cleaning themselves. So she took substances that were supposed to help the cells get rid of toxins. But the cells were getting rid of the toxins. She wasn't doing it. I wasn't doing it. There wasn't some doctor doing it. And when you do whether it's a detox or any other kind of cleanse, maybe it's semantical. I'm saying that the body's the thing that's doing the cleansing. That there are systems in your body that you are helping to do certain things in there that get rid of the poisons. Is that acceptable to those of you that say you're cleaning yourself? No? Oh, well. Except for the back row of the restaurant. Obviously, we're doing something. But then, without our bodies doing what our bodies do, there's no cleansing that's going to take place. Put it that way. But God designed the body to do certain things itself, given enough, given some help. Well, I'm sure that you're ahead of me here. Obviously, I'm going to draw a spiritual parallel or ask if we can. Can we draw a spiritual parallel or analogy to this process of cleansing or detoxifying your body on the physical level? Well, of course you can. The Bible does so as well. what we're going to do today in the time for the sermon is look at the process of cleansing or detoxification, if you want to call it that, and see how it is used in Scripture to illustrate the spiritual cleansing that every Christian must undergo. So I say there's four steps. You brought up three, and I added a fourth. We take in substances that help the cleansing process. We avoid taking in substances that would deter or hurt the cleansing process or make it worse, make us worse than we started out. And we take in large quantities of water. And the body itself does what it does, you know, and it does it better and more effectively because of all the other things that we're doing. Is this process referenced in Scripture? Well, yeah, it is. Shouldn't we expect it to be that way? Psalm 51, and you're familiar with Psalm 51. I think this is an appropriate topic as we lead up to the spring holy days. Let me think about the process of cleansing, spiritual cleansing. In Psalm 51, very familiar scriptures, in verse 2, excuse me, Psalm 51 and verse 2, David wrote, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You know, cleanse me from my sin. So there he connects washing and cleansing physically to spiritually right there. Verse 6, let's get down to verse 6. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." We're talking about cleansing on the inside, not washing our hands necessarily or washing our feet or whatever. "You desire truth on the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop." Purge me. That's kind of what Shelby and I are doing now. We're doing this purge, right? "Wash me, and I will be whiter. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." So spiritual cleansing here in Psalm 51 is analogous to a purging. You might say to an intestinal cleanse. There's a lot more to hyssop than just a purgative. That is a different subject. I'd like to read Mark chapter 7 as another scripture in the background here that makes the analogy between cleansing the inside of a physical body and cleansing us on the inside spiritually. Mark chapter 7, and if we have any energetic people here this afternoon, I'd like to have two readers read about 12 verses each perhaps. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read pretty much the whole chapter here. But if we have a couple volunteers, I'd like someone to read Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Anybody feel like reading? Okay, Wayne.
Chapter 7. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered them and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, If a man says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you may have received from me is korban, that is, dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'"
Hey, thank you. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes found fault with Jesus and his disciples for not following the traditions of the elders. And these traditions involved certain washings that had a, you know, maybe a, perhaps a literal physical purpose, but they were mostly ritualistic. And Jesus responded by pointing out that they often rejected God and his laws in favor of their own traditions. And he brought out this example of what is called Corban in the King James, and I've talked about that before. You've heard explanations, you know, where you have a, we have an obligation to care for our aging parents. And in that day, they had come up with this system of somehow dedicating resources that someone, a couple may have for taking care of their parents. They would dedicate them to the temple, not actually give them to the temple, just dedicate them. And that gave them a legal out so that they didn't have to give the money to their parents. And whether or not they ever gave that money to the temple or not, didn't matter. Parents could die, and then they could just take the money and do something else with it. And it was a way of getting around the law of God. Jesus found fault with him. He said, here's an example of where your tradition is more important to you than the law of God, which says honor your father and your mother. And then he goes on to explain some more things, beginning in verse 14 down to verse 23. Anybody else want to read verses 14 to 23? Is that a hand? No, you're putting your hand down. Anybody? I will if you don't. Okay, Jim, thank you.
And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from outside of a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from outside enters into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the stomach, and goes out into the draught, purging all foods. And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Hey, thank you. You know, Jesus pointed out that the body, naturally, the way God made it, tends to cleanse itself of certain substances that end up on the inside of it. But that what really matters is a heart, as Wayne and Vivi were explaining to us, that a heart that's toxic or rocky, that doesn't change of itself. That just stays that way and defiles a man. And because of that, if you accept that, you know, those are the things that defile a man, is what Jesus said, then if that's the case, then men need cleansing. Men need something to clean that heart, that rocky heart that we just saw. And so cleansing is a necessary aspect of the Christian life. In Matthew 23 and verse 25, this is, you know, familiar scripture where Jesus was telling the Pharisees just how it was with themselves. Matthew 23 and verse 25, Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then the outside, that the outside of them may be clean also. And then he also compared them to whited, you know, whitewashed sepulchres, tombs that are above ground, where they whitewash them, like I had mentioned before to you down in St. Lucia. Sometime right around before the spring holidays, there's a day when they traditionally whitewash the tombs. And Jesus saying, well, that, you know, it's beautiful. On the outside, you've got this pretty white tomb, but on the inside, you've got rotten bones. And that's what he's saying there in verse 27, full of all uncleanness. Even so, verse 28, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So what's inside needs to be clean. What's inside of you needs to be clean. What's inside of me needs to be clean. What's inside of the Pharisees needed to be cleaned. What is the process by which we are cleansed spiritually? Now, we just reviewed some steps that are part of a physical cleansing. You know, the substances that we take that encourage the cleansing process in our body, special things that we take that we wouldn't normally be consuming. We take in large amounts of water. We also avoid taking in certain things. That's how we go about a physical cleansing. Then our bodies kick in with certain things that our bodies tend to do naturally, and our bodies can be cleansed that way. Well, it may not be surprising to you, I don't assume it is, that these things can apply spiritually as well. There can be four different aspects, if you want to break it down that way, to how we are cleansed spiritually. The Bible explains clearly, step by step, how we are cleansed spiritually and what takes place. And the first step is, these aren't necessarily in an order, but I'll take them in the same order that we put them in physically, is that first step is that we take in things that enhance the cleansing process. What is it? What is that, though? What things do we take in spiritually that help our insides to be cleansed spiritually? Well, we have an answer, actually, in Psalm 119. You know, the first step of spiritual cleansing is to take in certain things that enhance the cleansing process. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Of course, you know what Psalm 119 is about, the law, the word of God. Every verse is, so this verse is no exception. And the question is asked, how or wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How does it happen? How is it that somebody can be cleansed? Is the question. The answer is in the second part of the verse. By taking heed thereto according to your word. By listening to the word of God. How can our ways be cleansed? Well, the first step is to start taking in of God's word. Listen to the word, says here in Psalm 119. Listen to God's word. Bible study, letting the Bible, letting God talk to us through his word, is a vital component of spiritual cleansing. Now, have you ever noticed, I'm sure you have, I have anyway, that when I don't study like I should be studying, that my mind starts to slip in certain directions. I don't look at things the same way. My insides are not clean as they should be because I'm not listening to what God wants to say to me, what God is saying to me in his word. So we have to listen by reading the word of God. And that's the first step. You know, how will a young man cleanse his way? By listening, by taking heed to the word of God. In John 15, now the subject there is pruning. It's a little bit different, but in the King James it's interesting because the word purge is used, and the principle is the same. So we'll mix the analogies just a little bit here. In John 15, in the King James, which is what I'm reading from today, I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. He's the one who owns it. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, or you are purged. In other words, this purging or pruning takes place because God loves us and cares for us and wants to see more fruit. But what is that purging or pruning? It takes place, verse 3, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus is saying it's through my word, that is the word of God, which Jesus personified. It's through the word of God that you are cleansed and that I am cleansed. So that's consistent with what we read in Psalm 119. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we see it again. In fact, this scripture ties a few thoughts together. We'll just take one of them right now. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Now, of course, the subject here is it's several subjects. We're talking about marriage and relationships within marriage, but then pointing out that that's a type of the larger picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church, his bride. So in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, talking about Jesus and the church, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So this cleansing of the church, and what is the church? It's you and me. You know, our cleansing takes place through the washing of the water by the word. That the word of God, again, is the agent of cleansing here. This is just part. This is just one step. We've got more to go. This isn't the complete story, but this is an important part of it. Jesus washes the church, you and me, with the word of God. Why? verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, cleansed, cleaned up. You can be cleaned up, starting with being washed by the Word of God. It's an important part, and we shouldn't neglect any of these steps and realize that they all are important, and none of them stand alone doing the job. The job is at least fourfold. We're going to cover 4 points. There could be more to it as well. But it takes all of these parts. The second step that we mentioned before, besides taking in of something, which here we said we take in of God's Word, it also what we do when we cleanse our physical bodies is we take in large quantities of water. Now, there's a lot of analogies in the Bible to water, and this particular point can actually spread off into some other points as well. So I'll try to limit it and then cover the other points when we get to the points that follow this. In Ephesians 5:26, we've already read that he cleanses us with the washing of the water by the Word. So it already brings in the connection between the water and the Word of God. So we've already covered the Word of God, but it also applies in the second point of water, of drinking lots of water, that spiritually it connects to the Word of God. It also connects to some other things, but it connects to the Word of God that we already covered. Cleansing, obviously, physically speaking, has always been tied together with water. If you turn back, we could turn to any number of scriptures in the Old Testament. I'll ask you to turn to one, and that's in Numbers, where the Levites were being chosen and purified, cleansed. You want to put it that way? Numbers chapter 8. But it could have turned to all kinds of scriptures in the Torah that refer to cleansing rituals. And these cleansing rituals, as I mentioned before, were a combination of literal cleansing. I mean, they really did clean themselves. They really did wash and take showers, or baths, I guess is a better way to put it. They took baths. But then there were also ritual washings as well. It was both. And there are lessons learned from both, and we're not going to spend a long time. That's not the purpose of this particular sermon. You could learn, we could go into some of the specifics, but we won't. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 6, instruction here to Moses was to take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Verse 6. Verse 7 says, and thus shall you do it to them to cleanse them. Here's how you're going to do it. How are you going to be cleansed? Here's an example from the Old Testament, a physical example. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes and make themselves clean. So you have two things going on. You've got a ritual cleansing, which was a sprinkling. There's a whole lot of detail and interesting things there about sprinkling. They made a special water of purification that involved some ashes from a heifer and so forth. But this, sprinkling the Levites, dipping your hand or however they did it, or dipping your, I don't remember exactly whether they dipped the hyssop or something or dipped their hand, but sprinkling some water on a Levite is not going to clean him, is it? And, if he's dirty, he's still going to be dirty after you do that. He's just going to have a little bit of wet spot on it, just like coming out of the rain. So that's a ritual cleaning. It has some symbolism. It doesn't clean him. But it doesn't clean him literally, physically. But he was also to shave his flesh and wash his clothes. So he was also supposed to get washed up, and literally, physically cleaned. So it's both there. Now this corresponds to the next 2 points. So I don't want to necessarily cover all of that right now, but I want to at least mention it. If you want to write down James chapter 4 and verse 8, Here's an example of a scripture that talks about washing that's literal. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Well, it's figuratively here used, but, wash your hands. What's that mean? Well, wash your hands. We wash our hands all the time. Why do we do that? To wash dirt off, to wash germs off, to wash whatever off. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Obviously, here it's making a spiritual analogy to that, but the point is, yes, you wash your hands. That's a literal washing. That's not a sprinkling. That's something you wash your hands because you want to clean your hands. And that would correspond to a third point that we'll get to later, where we actually do certain things. And in this case, what does it mean to wash your hands? What's the analogy here? The analogy is, clean up your act. Change your actions. Clean up your actions. What your hands are symbolic of what you're doing. Well, here's wash your hands. You stop doing the wrong things, start doing the right things, so forth. In Hebrews, we're close by, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Here's another example of washing, but it's a little bit different. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Again, this is making a spiritual analogy, but it's using this example from the Old Testament where they either sprinkled or washed. It was one or the other or both sometimes. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here you got both. You've got the washing. You know, you wash your body with pure water. That cleans you. You also have your heart sprinkled. What does that mean? Well, that's getting back to the certain sprinklings that were done, the ritual cleansings. Sometimes blood was sprinkled. Sometimes the water of purification was sprinkled. And why? To purify our hearts, to change them from being the rocky hearts that we saw that BV had there, to having a heart of flesh, a heart that's tender, as Matt said. And that is a change that is possible through this cleansing process. While we're in Hebrews, if you want to look back, if you happen to turn there, to Hebrews chapter 9. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 9. The washing really can picture a lot of things. This large quantities of water that are required for cleansing. You know, that's just a side point here. You know, when out where I live in Adams County, the fruit processing is a big, I guess it's the biggest business in Adams County. And, there's large quantities of water that are required for fruit processing. Why? Not to water plants, but to clean. You know, when they go through the process of working with the apples, whether they're sending them away whole to be eaten or whether they're processing them in another way to make juices or some other product from them, there's lots and lots of water that's required to do that. So any cleaning process, whether it's industrial, whether it's personal, whatever, any cleaning process requires a lot of water. It's just always been that way, still is. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, I'm bringing the thought here, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Good atonement sermon material here. But verse 13 makes a point that for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The writer of Hebrews is making the point, look, back under the old covenant and, in the rituals of the temple, if you could make somebody clean by using, as it says in verse 13, the blood of bulls and goats, can be sacrifices where they had to sprinkle the blood, or the ashes of a heifer, which was used to make the water of purification that was also sprinkled to make things ritually clean. If these things make a human being clean, ritually speaking, then how much more should the blood of the Messiah make us clean? And notice the expression here, and again, I'm in the King James, but it says in verse 14 that this blood of Christ, what does it do? It purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Again, using that term purge, these terms keep coming up, that when we're cleansed, it's just kind of like what Shelby and I are doing now. You could call it a purge. It's called a cleanse. But it could be called a purge. It's supposed to get certain things out of your body. That's what cleanses or detoxifications do. They purge your body. Negative things shouldn't be there. Acts 22 and verse 16. This is just a survey. I'm not spending a long time in any of these scriptures, just making the points. But in Acts 22 and verse 16, again, we're on point two. I just wanted to say the water really connects all different directions. It goes back to the first point we covered on the Word of God. It goes forward to the next two points as well. Water is something that covers the gamut here. In Acts 22 and verse 16, this is obvious. We know this. This Paul was going through a bit of an apology about his own conversion. And he says in verse 16, "And now, why do you tarry?" He's saying this was said to him, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Wash away your sins. Well, you know, we don't wash away our sins. God does that, but it's through the process of baptism. Again, the symbolism of water washing our sins away, of cleaning us up. So water has it fills a lot of purposes here. It pictures the Word of God. It pictures literal cleansing. You know, you wash your hands, they're cleaner than when before you started. Also pictures ritualistic cleansing, like this water of purification. It's made from the ashes of a heifer. You know, and it also can be pictured baptism. You can also picture the Spirit. I won't get into that. That's a whole other thing that's involved with cleaning us up. I didn't want to go in that direction. We could save that perhaps for Pentecost season. But it can picture that as well. So water really covers everything. But since it's a major part of a physical cleansing, I thought it's certainly interesting how it is a major part of spiritual cleansing too. The analogy carries over. So we take certain substances that tend to help our bodies be cleansed. They cause certain reactions in the body so that our body gets rid of toxins. We take lots of water, which also helps our body to be cleansed. Another thing that you pointed out that you do with a cleanse is that you stop ingesting, drinking, eating, whatever, certain things that make us dirty in the first place, or that give us toxins in the first place. You stop eating certain things, stop drinking certain things, perhaps stop having certain other habits that are unhealthy. And doing this will help to clean us up physically. And obviously there's a spiritual parallel to that as well. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We avoid taking in or doing things that make us dirty on the inside in the first place. And we also avoid those things spiritually speaking. At least that's what the Bible says we should do. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Says, "Wash you," so we get that again, the water, "wash you and make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." So it's not enough to wash, to clean up, but you've got to quit doing the things that make you dirty. This is actually pretty logical, isn't it? Doesn't do any good to be cleaned up if, like, you know, I remember this dog we had when I was little, when I was a teenager. And she hated to get a bath, but after she got a bath, she was real frisky, and you could fight with her. I'd wrap my arm in a towel, and she'd bite hard. She enjoyed that, right? That was a thing after the bath, you know. Dry her off, and wrap my hand in the towel, and she'd bite hard. It didn't hurt. At least didn't hurt too much. But then the very next thing she'd do is go outside and head right down to the closest farm and roll around in some manure to get rid of that soap smell or whatever they do it for. I don't know. Yeah, so they didn't really understand. A dog obviously doesn't understand the point of being clean. And as human beings, we can do the same thing, can't we? We can clean ourselves up, go right back into the same dirt that got us that way. We can do it physically. But if we're going to have, if in my case, I have some bad eating habits, eat in the wrong times, eat wrong stuff, and so forth. Now, if I go through this cleanse and go right back to eating that way, what's the point of doing the cleanse? I mean, it would have helped me a little bit, but I'm just going to mess myself up again, aren't I? And any of you know that if you've done cleanses, you have to change certain habits too, or we haven't made any improvement. Obviously, that carries over to the spiritual. We can't be quote unquote cleaned up. You know, what's the point of being baptized and having all of our sins washed away just to leave the baptismal tub and go straight to some house of ill repute and get involved in some kind of sin? What's the point of that? You know, we have to change the habits. It's not just as you are and just as you continue to be. We are to change. And of course, there are plenty of scriptures to back that up. And we'll turn to some more of them. But here's one. You know, in Isaiah 1:16 says, "Wash, make you clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes." Quit doing evil, it says. Cease to do evil. You've got to change your behavior. Change your habits. It should go without saying, in a way. Way back, I'll just turn here, in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 2. This was Jacob and his quite large family by this time. And he was telling him to get cleaned up. And here's what he said. I thought it was interesting. He said, Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. So he's telling him to get cleaned up. You know, there was Jacob was going to go up to Bethel, and this was something that God was expecting of him. And he wanted everybody to be clean. But it wasn't just clean up. It was clean up and get rid of the idols. You know, we don't want the idols here. We're going in the presence of God. He realized he had some in his entourage there who were not worshipers of only the true God, but of other gods as well. He said, well, put those gods away. You know, and you and I have our gods, don't we? We have our idols if we're human. It's something that's just a part of the human character. Anything we let get between us and God is an idol. And when we appear before God, and we ask God to clean us up, what he asks us in turn is to get rid of the idols. Don't come before me with these idols. What are those idols? I don't know what your idols are. You don't know what my idols are, perhaps. But what are the things that get between me and God? What are the things that take up my time so that I don't have time, the time I should have for God? Those are my idols. Same for you. We read James 4, verse 8 before, where it says, you know, wash your hands, you sinners. Now, we need to wash our hands, figuratively speaking. That is, to stop our hands from doing the wrong things, to stop the wrong actions. Now, you notice these are things we can do of ourselves. You can stop doing certain things, can't you? You can change certain habits, certain behaviors. And you should, and I should. It's interesting that this step three, if you want to talk about it, avoid taking in or doing the things that make us dirty. You know, we can do that all by ourselves. We like to have God's help, but we can do certain things all by ourselves. We can make good choices and stop making bad choices. In Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 30, you don't need to turn there, I can read it. But Nehemiah was summarizing some of the things that he had done in, you know, cleaning up the situation there in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah chapter 13, right near the end there, and that's the last verse, in verse 30. And you remember what Nehemiah had to do. One of the things he had to do was to get some of the leaders there in Jerusalem to end their wrong marriages to some of the Gentiles. They weren't supposed to have been married to the women of the land, and they had taken wives of the women of the land. He said, you shouldn't do this. It's going to draw you into idolatry, just like with the idolatry that we came from before before we went into captivity. So he had kind of been a catalyst for change there in Jerusalem, and he was summarizing this in the last chapter there. And in the next to the last verse, verse 30, he says, thus cleanse thy them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites and everyone in his business. Cleanse them from strangers. Now, I don't know if you have thought about it that way, but part of the cleansing that Christians have to go through is a change in relationships. You know, where do we spend our time and with whom do we spend our time? That's not to say that you don't talk to the neighbor because the neighbor doesn't believe the way you do. I don't mean that. And the Bible doesn't teach that. But where do you spend your time? Where are your associations? Where are your major relationships? And that's something we all have to think about. Because, I didn't put the scripture here, but I think it's Paul in one of his letters. He quotes a philosopher of the time, and he says, evil communication corrupts good manners, or something like that in the King James. His point was, if you spend time with wrong people, you're going to have some wrong actions. You know, bad company is going to lead to bad, you know, bad situations. I'm sure there are other expressions we use nowadays that will come to mind. But you hang out with the wrong people, you're going to end up in trouble, the bottom line. Where do we hang out? Where do we spend our time? Nehemiah was pointing out that part of what was required to cleanse the situation that he was involved with is that relationships had to change. Relationships had to change. Now, again, don't draw from that I'm saying, well, look, the guy next to you at work doesn't believe the same way you do, so now I'm going to ignore him and not going to eat lunch with him. I don't mean that at all. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes, especially when we're younger, you know, when I was younger, there are certain choices I had to make when I decided, am I going to follow this way of life? I'm going to continue to try to please God as I had been taught when I was younger. Well, I had to make certain choices. I had to make choices of where am I going to spend my time when I was in college, when I got out of college, with whom am I going to spend my time? Because there were certain friends I had, certain circles that I habituated, if you want to put it that way, that were not good for me, that were not going to lead me to be closer to God. And I actually had to physically move my residence so that I changed circles. It was easier for me to do it that way. I'm not saying you have to move where you live, but sometimes we have to change who we spend lots and lots of time with in order to please God, in order to follow God better. Now again, that doesn't mean leave your, I don't like you. You say to your son or your daughter or your aunt or uncle, or I'm not saying that, but sometimes in the social aspect, what do we do with our time? What do we do with our spare time? Where do we spend it? We spend it down the street, the local bar, with a bunch of people who are in a bunch of wrong habits. That's not the best place to spend our extra time. That's the kind of point I'm trying to make here, and that's what Nehemiah's point was. That certain people are going to tend to take you away from God. In John chapter 3, actually 1 John, I wrote down John, but I meant 1 John. Chapter 3. I think I meant 1 John. First John chapter 3 and verse 3. In verse 2, he was talking about being able to look forward to seeing God as he is. That we're going to be changed in a way that we'll be able to not have to see through a darkened mirror or a darkened window or something, but we'll actually be able to see face to face. And he says in verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we're to be involved in purifying ourselves, taking certain proactive, you'll be proactive in this, take certain actions that tend to make us more pure. Now the context, what's the context here? If you read on down, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin or practices, when it habitually practices sin, or habitually practicing sin is transgressing the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Verse 6, whoever abides in him sins not. In other words, does not practice sin on an habitual basis. John was making the point here in chapter 3 and throughout 1 John and 2 John and 3 John even, that Christians are not habitual breakers of the law. That Christians are not those who say that they can practice sin and yet they're saved. Because there were certain heresies then, just as there are heresies in the 21st century that say, the law doesn't matter. You can do what you want. God takes you as you are. He saves you. He does all the work. You don't have to change your behavior. And John is saying, no, that's not true. People that practice sin habitually are not Christians, regardless of what they say. And that's the context if you read down through verses 4 on down to verse, 12 or so. Maybe I want to read another verse in here. He that commits or practices sin, verse 8, if you habitually practice sin, that's of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. So that's a sinful way of life. An habitually sinful way of life is not godly, it's not Christian. Christians are to purify themselves, not practice sin habitually. We're to be different from the world that says there's no difference between right and wrong. And you have friends that are like that, or you know people are like that, or you watch them on the news or whatever, where there's no right or wrong. We can't make moral judgments, and so on and so forth. We're to be different from that. We do believe in absolute truth. It's in this book. It explains what's right and what's wrong. We believe that. That's what Christians believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, there's a reference back to the previous chapter, but I'll read verse 1 first. Having therefore these promises, what promises? That's back before this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we are to cleanse ourselves. Again, there's something we can do. We actually can be participants in this process of being cleansed. We are to cleanse ourselves. So what are the promises? What's the context of this scripture here in verse 1? Well, if you go back into chapter 6, you read in verse 14, it's talking about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, you know, voluntarily entering into certain relationships that are going to tend to drag people away from God. Now, if you're already in a relationship like that, it's not saying to leave it necessarily, but it's saying, look, don't hang out. Again, like I'm saying, you know, what does it say here? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? You know, why would you want to spend your time? Why would you want to, you know, come home from work, go down to the local bar, spend your time with a bunch of people that are not, you know, not thinking the way they should be, and I'm not saying that everybody in every bar is wrong, but I'm saying I'm trying to make an example here. Why choose to spend your time with people that are going to drag you away from God? That's not wise, and it's not going to result in you being cleansed. We're going to be separate from the world in order to be cleansed from filthiness. So we take things to help us be clean out, physically speaking. We take certain, whatever they are, herbs, compounds, whatever. We drink plenty of water. We avoid substances that tend to poison us in the first place. And how does the cleansing happen after that? I know we got a few little disagreements with the back row there, but I'll make this point, and maybe there's other points. Actually, let's put it this way. You know, the cleansing is a process that involves us, and it involves the natural processes that God put in our body. I won't say it's one or the other, but you can't clean your own cells out. You can't go and, you know, grab a cell out of your heart, pull it out, and clean it. You know, that has to happen some other way. You can help it along by taking certain things, but you're not literally grabbing a cell from your heart or from your kidney or somewhere else and washing it off and sticking it back in, if I can make it that way. You know, it's a process that requires what God put in there and certain other things that we can do. It's both. And perhaps, again, it's not surprising that it's not any different in the spiritual realm. You can clean yourself up spiritually to a certain extent. You can stop doing things that are bad for you. You can study the Bible more and wash yourself in that way. You can involve, you can be baptized. You know, God washes sins away. But how does it actually happen? And again, you're way ahead of me. You know that it's God who cleans us up spiritually. We do certain things, but God's the one that cleans us up, doesn't he? We're incapable, you know, just like I said, you can't reach in and clean your own heart. You can do certain things that help that happen, but you can't reach in there and do that. God does that. God's the one that gives. He says back in, I'm going to turn there so I won't get ahead of the thought there. And he's the one that changes hearts. You can't change your heart. You can ask God to change it. He changed it for you. Because why? We don't know our own hearts. Scriptures say, Jeremiah 17 says, you don't know your own heart. Your heart's deceitful. Your heart's telling you that you're okay. So how can you change it? You're playing this game where, wait a minute. I know it's deceitful, so it's telling me something wrong now. So I know that it's the other way than what it's telling me. Well, then how do you know it's not tricking? You know what I mean? You're just playing a tricking game with yourself. You can't see your own heart. I can't see my own heart. We like to trick ourselves into believing we're always doing right. That's the natural human condition. We want to be right. So we will work it out so we are. And that's why Jeremiah wrote that the heart's deceitful, because you can't trust your own heart. What can you trust? Well, you can trust the Word of God. It's cut sharper than a two-edged sword. And you can trust God himself. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. You can do all kinds of things to help the process along, but you can't clean yourself up in the ultimate sense, at least not spiritually. Titus 3. Verse 4. But after that, again, breaking into a thought. But after that, the kindness of love and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So there we're tying the Spirit and the water together, which I didn't do in that point. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, verse 7, by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So Paul, writing to Titus here, makes it clear that what God does for you and what God does for me and what Jesus did for us has nothing at all to do with us in the sense of what we can do, that we can earn it somehow or deserve it. Because he says, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's how it happens. On the other hand, just to be a little more complete here, in verse 8, he says, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to have good works. He says you might be careful to maintain good works, but those aren't what earn us the favor of God. And we understand that. God does it. It's not our works, even though we are to have them. In Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah 33, verse 7. And I will cause, talking about a future time here with the physical nations of Israel, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. You know, God says he's going to do it. He's going to cleanse them from their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. You can't pardon your own iniquities. Neither can you really cleanse them. You can't clean up your sins. You can stop sinning. You can stop doing certain things. But you can't atone for the ones you've already committed. You can't atone for the ones you will commit, like that I will commit. We already looked at Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to go back and read it again. Hebrews chapter 9, we read verses 11 to 14. Now I want to reread verse, I don't remember which verse it is, probably 12 or so. Yeah, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place. And then verse 14 says, how much more, you know, if the blood of bulls and goats worked, and if the water of purification worked, then how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, it's the blood of the Messiah that purges us, that cleans your sins up and cleans my sins up. And we know that too. There's a certain, if you see how it all ties together, there's certain things you must do, certain things I must do, and then there's certain things that God does. It's beautiful the way it works. And the end result is that we're cleaned. We're cleaned up. In 1 John chapter 1, excuse me, where we just were, 1 John chapter 1, now in chapter 1, it's he lays the groundwork for what sin is. And then we all have it. In verse 7, and what the solution to it is, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what cleanses us, the blood of Jesus the Christ. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7 says cleanse us from all sin. Verse 9 says cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the blood of the Messiah is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the ones we can't see. It says all sin, all unrighteousness. You realize you have toxins in your body you don't know about? You know, I have toxins in my body I don't know about? And hopefully, you know, this cleanse that we're on will get rid of some things I don't know about. If there are things in there that I don't know about that are bad for me, I want them gone. Well, you know, spiritually, you have things in you that are bad that you don't know about. Why? Because your heart's deceitful just like my heart's deceitful. We don't know. We don't know all about ourselves, but there's things in there that God wants to get rid of, and he will get rid of. And in fact, it says here that the blood of the Messiah cleanses us from all sin, not just the ones that we see. I'll read this. You don't need to turn there. In Psalm chapter 19, the 19th Psalm, and verse 12, Psalm 19 and verse 12, David wrote this psalm, and he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse you me from secret faults. You know, asking God to clean me up from things I don't even know that are wrong with me. That takes some nerve to pray that prayer, because what God does, if you've ever experienced it, I'm sure you have, he doesn't just clean them up without you knowing about them. He makes you aware of what those secret faults are, and then he goes about cleaning them up. And it can sometimes be a little bit traumatic. But that's one thing we need to ask God. Just as when you do a physical cleanse, you want to get rid of all these things in your body that are not good for you. Well, spiritually, we should feel the same way. Say, God, I want to get rid of anything. Anything that offends you, please, you know, bring it to my attention. Mercifully, bring it to my attention and get rid of it. We don't want to displease our Father in heaven. So, excuse me, we take certain substances physically speaking, to clean ourselves. We take certain substances that help bring about a cleanse. We take lots of water. We stop doing certain things that make it worse, make ourselves worse, and we realize that our bodily systems have to go to work with this help to clean us up. And spiritually, it works the same way. We make sure that we are filled with the Word of God, which cleans us and washes us. We drink lots of water, that is, drink in. Of all the things, again, that water symbolizes, it pictures, of course, the baptism. It pictures the Word of God, the Word of God that cleanses us. It also pictures literal cleaning. You know, we clean ourselves up, and ritualistic cleaning. And it can picture other things as well. And we also realize that we have to stop doing certain things, the bad behaviors, the bad habits, the things that work against cleansing. We have to stop those things. And yet, in spite of all that, or even with all that, we can't clean ourselves up. Only the blood of the Messiah can do that. And the result of that, you know, when we let God wash over us with the blood of his Son, what's the result? Well, David asked in Psalm 51, where we started, he asked in verse 10, and you're familiar with this, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, just like, you know, B.V. had to learn the hard way. You know, that rocky heart, that doesn't work. That's not what God wants. He wants a clean heart, a different kind of a heart, a tender heart. And we have to ask God to create that in us, but we can't create that in ourselves. And the result, the end result of it, well, in Revelation chapter 19, again, you're familiar with this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. You know, let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Now, it's interesting there. It says his wife has made herself ready. Apparently, the wife, that's you and me, has done certain things to get herself ready, has participated in the process, has gone through some cleansings, some ritualistic cleansings, some real cleansings, washings, you know, all kinds of things. The bride has done those things. Just we could have turned back to the book of Esther and seen all these things that she did when she was preparing to be the wife of the king there. All these washings that she did. We have to do that too. But even after we've done all that, verse 8, notice what it says. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Even after all that work, which you and I will put into the process, all those things that we take, all those things that we stop taking, all the water we drink, all of that, we will have been involved in the process of making ourselves ready. But in the end, it's God, or actually the Messiah, the groom himself that makes us ready. He is the one that makes sure we're ready, and it is granted that we should be arrayed in fine linen, clean white. It's his righteousness. It's not ours. We will be cleaned. We will be ready. Let's do our part now and look forward to hearing, as it says here in verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb.